Oh, yeah, kids' church. John's waiting for you back there. Time for children's church. For those of you who would like to go back there, ages 3 through 4th grade. Thank you for the reminder, ushers. It's a tragic story, really. About 6 weeks ago, my wife's direct co-worker's daughter, who was 14 years old, committed suicide. You might have read about it in the paper. About 2 weeks ago, we went to the memorial service at a local church. The pastor, at the end of the service, wrapped it up by quoting from Psalm 121 and verse 1. As we were talking together about how difficult this was and the mourning process we were all going through, he quoted David saying, "I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from?" Then he looked out to the congregation and asked them, "Well, where does your help come from?" And he left it there, just dangling, just sitting, just flopped out there. He didn't read the next verse, which was, I thought, a travesty as well. Because the next verse says, "My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." How could you not? How could you not preach the second verse? I was so disappointed. And I know people left there going, "Well, I don't know. Where does my help come from?" Because our help can come from a lot of different places. There are many voices and books and opportunities. We could go to Oprah for help. Many people do. We could go to science for help. Many people do. Sometimes we go to ourselves for help. "Well, I got this," we say. Today, in the miracle at Cana, we're going to find that Mary, the mother of Jesus, knows exactly where to go for help. So if you have your Bibles, guess what, friends? We're in the second chapter now of the Gospel of John. And so far, we've had the prologue, that's the introduction to the gospel. And then we've had 7 successive days. It's interesting here that John is so detailed about the chronology in this week. This is unlike John. In fact, the rest of the gospel, we're not really sure when these things happen, and especially in a relationship to each other. But let's think back then. In day one, that was chapter 1 in verse 19, the Jewish leaders questioned John the Baptist. In day 2, found in verse 29, the text begins, "the next day." So we have 2 days. Then in day 3, we find in verses 35 and then at the end of verse 39, Andrew and another disciple are called to Jesus. So the text says, "the next day." So now we're into the 3rd day. So the next day, John was there again with 2 of his disciples. They spent that day with him, and it was about 4 in the afternoon. So if it's 4 in the afternoon, and then they spend the day with Jesus, well, we presume the day is over. So then the next day, that's day 4, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." Then day 5, Jesus calls Philip and Andrew. Again, the verse begins with, "the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" Then chapter 2 and verse 2, on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. So now we catch up with this text. So we're on day 5, and then the next day would be day 6, and the third day would be day 7. So this is 7 days. It's a week in the life and ministry of the Apostle John. Now, scholars have questioned, why would John go to so much trouble to account for this 1 week? Well, first, it's very important week indeed, as he calls the first disciples. And second, it culminates then on day 7, which would normally be the Sabbath, but we know it's not the Sabbath, of course, because there's a wedding, and the Jews would not have a wedding on the Sabbath. But most scholars agree that what Jesus did here was, or what John did here, was set out for us the creation of the beginnings of the kingdom. He's called disciples, and now on the 7th day, he's going to give evidence that the kingdom has indeed come. In fact, our text today concludes with verse 11, where John says, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed him. So just as God created in 7 days the heavens and the earth, here too now in 7 days, John echoes that creation story and says about Jesus, the kingdom has begun. This also might even prefigure the resurrection, because it was on which day? The third day that Jesus was raised. The miracle at Cana. Oftentimes we focus on the miracle itself and the details and the specifics of how and what Jesus did. But I'm just going to give a recap of this miracle, because I think the lesson here to be learned is from Mary, the mother of Jesus. So most likely, they're at this wedding because this is a relative of theirs, probably on the groom's side, but it may be the bride's side, or a very close friend, because Jesus and his mother. So it seems that the whole family has been invited to this wedding. The disciples who are there are not the 12 yet, but Andrew and Peter, Philip and Nathanael, and an unnamed disciple who came with Andrew from John the Baptist. It's possible, I would say even likely, this is the Apostle John, because then that makes John an eyewitness to this first of the miracles. They're running out of wine. We should gasp, running out of wine? Well, all the more, in the first century, it was a travesty to run out of wine at a wedding. And in fact, according to D.A. Carson, it was a dreadful embarrassment in a shame culture. In fact, there were perhaps even legal responsibilities of the groom and his family to provide wine. The bride's family could take legal action against the groom's family for running out of wine at a wedding. Now, I'm not advocating that we bring that practice back, but I'm not necessarily against it either. And so this was a big deal. And Mary might have even had some responsibilities to the groom or groom's family. It's highly likely that Mary was responsible for the wine. At the very least, she knew shame was coming upon the family of the groom, and so she's responding. And we think to ourselves, Well, why is she responding? Well, again, because she has some kind of relationship with the groom and groom's family. And so she goes to Jesus. Now, we might erroneously think, and I think many of us ignorantly think, that Mary goes to Jesus because, well, after all, he is the Messiah. If anybody could do anything about running out of wine at a wedding, well, of course, it would be Jesus, the Son of God. But Mary had no evidence that Jesus could do anything beyond his human abilities. What's recorded in the Gospels is that Mary and Joseph saw Jesus in the temple. In fact, they left him and had to go back for him when he was 12. And he said to his mother and father, well, why wouldn't I be here in my father's house? But certainly, Jesus would not be performing miracles as a young kid. You know, there's this erroneous Gospel of Thomas that's out there floating around in Christendom that people are saying, well, Jesus would take birds and he would bring them to life after they've died. In fact, that same gospel says that when Jesus got angry, that Jesus would kill his friends. And then he would feel a moment of remorse, but it's okay, he's Jesus. He would raise them back to life. Now that's just silly. So if you ever hear of the Gospel of Thomas, put it away. Jesus had not yet had the Spirit come upon him in the way he did at baptism. But remember, our chronology about the life of Jesus, Jesus has just now entered into public ministry. This is soon after his baptism, where God calls out, this is my Son, the Beloved One, in whom I am well pleased. And the Spirit, as like a dove, descends upon Jesus. And so now Jesus is acting in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is the first of the miracles that Jesus performs. So Mary didn't go to Jesus thinking, well, he's the Messiah, the Son of God. He certainly can do this. But instead, Mary goes to Jesus as her firstborn son. A mom does that. Mary had probably already experienced Jesus taking care of her in the household. Most likely, by this time, it's speculative, but we don't hear much about Joseph, do we? Most likely, Joseph was long dead, and Mary was a widow. And so, who does the widow turn to? Well, of course, her eldest son. And so she turns to Jesus and says, can you do something about this? She's subtle. She doesn't ask him to do something. She says, they've run out of wine. Expecting now Jesus to deduce, well, I'm supposed to do something about this. So Jesus then transcends Mary's understanding. Jesus does this all the time, by the way. It's usually not the person that transcends Jesus into the Messiah, but Jesus himself takes the worldly and then speaks of it in the otherworldly or supernatural. So Jesus transcends Mary's concern and responds to her, woman, my hour has not yet come. This is a slight or minor rebuke. A lot of us hold on to this word woman because how dare we address our mothers with woman? But in the original language, this is not a pejorative term. It's not an insulting term. The rebuke comes in these words, my hour has not yet come. Jesus, of course, is referencing the cross. My time has not yet come to go public, to take on the sins of the world. But Mary wouldn't know this. In spite of the slight rebuke, you almost hear Mary's wheels turning. Well, that's Jesus. She trusts in him. She tells the wedding attendants to follow Jesus' instructions. It's almost as if she ignored him. He said, "It's not my time." And she says, "Well, you guys, listen to what he has to say." And then Jesus performs this miracle and turns this water into wine. But did you notice where the water was kept? Anybody? In ritual bathing jars. It's not just water. It's nasty water. I wish they would say that in the text. And Jesus turned nasty water into wine. You see, Jesus can take what's used here to be cleaned to now turn it into the greatest of wines. It's the choicest wine. Even the steward says, "Wow, usually we serve this good stuff first. And then when people have had too much to drink, we bring out the cheap stuff. But you're serving the good stuff now." Well, of course, Jesus would turn it into good wine. This is the miracle. But what do we learn from it? What do we learn from Mary as she responds to Jesus here? I think there's a great and deep lesson for us, one that we can each take home. First, in answering the question, "Where does my help come from?" Mary turns to Jesus. Now, she turns to Jesus as her son, but the question is still asked of us, "Where does our help come from?" And I'm not just going to leave that out there for you to determine on your own or make up something, but I'm going to go with the King David and say, "Our hope comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." And who is that, by the way? Well, we know way back from the prologue of John that Jesus is the creator, the pre-existent savior of the world. And so we turn to Jesus also for our help. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, the Apostle Paul encourages the church at Thessalonica to also turn to Jesus. He says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." It is God's will that we turn to Christ Jesus. It's not just a suggestion, it's an obligation. And we are found faithful or unfaithful, obedient or disobedient by our turning to the Lord. When we turn to someone or something besides the Lord, that's disobedient. We are unfaithful. But when we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are found faithful and obedient. And Paul says we do this by doing three things. First, rejoicing. We find joy when we turn to Jesus, even in the most difficult circumstances. You've been there. You might be there right now, suffering, hurting, and in pain. And yet, both the Apostle Paul and James proclaim they find great joy in suffering, even in the midst of difficult and painful circumstances, when they turn to Jesus. And then Paul says, and pray continually. When we turn to Jesus, we rejoice, we pray, we give our submission to God and surrender to Him in prayer. And lastly, we give thanks in all circumstances. This is an ongoing formula. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks. When Paul encourages the people of the churches to whom he writes to turn to Jesus, he always says, rejoice, pray, and give thanks. This is how we turn to Jesus. I wonder what our lives would look like if we paused and turned to Jesus, especially in the difficult times, and rejoiced or found joy and prayed and gave thanks, I think our lives would change. Second thing that Mary does here, besides turning from Jesus, is she trusts in Jesus. It's a blind trust. She doesn't even follow up with Jesus. She doesn't turn to him and say, well, I don't even know what that means. Your time is not yet. I don't know what that means, but you're going to do that. Nope, she just says to the servants, the stewards that are waiting to serve the wine, she says, do what Jesus says. He's going to take care of this. That's deep faith. That's deep trust. And so she gives over herself to the Lord. In Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. And so Mary gives all of herself in trust. She trusts all of herself to Jesus. And this is what happens when every part of us firmly believes in God's ability, his power, his authority, his strength, and his truth. When we trust Jesus, we're doing two things. We're trusting that Jesus is going to do what he has promised and what we have asked of him. According to his will, of course, but what Jesus has promised and what we've asked of him. And so we trust, and secondly, we surrender all of us over to Jesus. Surrender happens when we yield any and all, listen to this, power, control, authority, and ability. That's a hard one. Any of you control freaks like me? We give it over to, I see wives leaning over to their husbands. Yeah, you might want to listen to this part. And then lastly, we submit. This is what it means to trust, to surrender and to submit. This is, submission happens when we make ourselves subject to God's will, no matter what that will is, his process, his treatment of us, and his outcomes. Wow. Mary is quite a character, isn't she? Sometimes in the Protestant church, we underplay her as a true disciple or follower of Jesus Christ. But she's one of the first. And so the question we ask as we remember the wedding at Cana and the great miracle is, where does our help come from? I can tell you where mine comes from. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Amen. Please